Father, we ask now that you would come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Give us open ears, open hearts, and the will to do what he says. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, about 10 years ago, in the age of reality TV, in a time before Netflix and Disney Plus, there was a TV show called Undercover Boss. I don't know whether you saw this show. Anyway, the premise of the show went like this. A CEO would go undercover as an entry-level employee in her own company. She'd get to know her employees and see how things really worked on the ground. And then at the end of a week, she'd call them into her office and she'd reward her hardworking employees. Now, I have to say, I cannot stand reality TV. I only ever saw ads for this, but I thought it would be a great opening illustration for today's sermon. That's a joke, by the way. We all know the temptation to put off that job that we really don't want to do, and we can kind of get away with it because the boss isn't watching. I'm a slow learner at home. I like to divide and conquer when it comes to tidying the house. I'm like, kids, you do that room and I'll do this room. But of course, we really only get the job done when I get down and do it together with them. Undercover Boss puts on the table that question of motivation. What makes us do the right thing? Is it hope of reward or fear of punishment? Coming from perhaps a position of suspicion, do we only perform and conform because we've so internalized the gaze of others that we police ourselves? Well, we've been looking at parables that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel on his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And as he walks and talks with his disciples, Jesus teaches them and us what the kingdom of God looks like and what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, the king of God's kingdom. And so today we're looking actually at a pair of parables that turn on Jesus' statement in chapter 12, verse 40, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. This, Christians believe, is the horizon of our existence, the goal towards which our lives inexorably move, whether we like it or not. The apostles and Nicene creeds that we say most Sundays, they summarize what's at the heart of the Christian faith, who God is and what he is doing in this world. And they put it like this, that Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The secular culture of Western society in which we live likes to believe that this life is all there is, and after that, nothing. If you play that out, the only meaning and purpose we have in life are the ones that we impose by sheer effort of our will. But Jesus says, no, one day I will return when you least expect it. And that day gives shape to our lives because it is the day when the true meaning of our lives will be revealed. You are children of the light and children of the day, St. Paul wrote to our spiritual ancestors in the Greek city of Thessalonica. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. The motto of the Scouts is, be prepared. And as disciples of Christ, we are called to watch, always being prepared for that unexpected day. But perhaps like me, you kind of find remaining in that state of watchfulness, being prepared, rather difficult. And so to help us, Jesus tells us two parables about servants whose master unexpectedly returns. And so we're going to consider each of them in turn and what they mean for us today. But even as we come to them, we find ourselves kind of squirming uncomfortably. Clearly, Jesus has in mind that he is the master and we are the servants. But is that who we really consider ourselves to be? Servants. Do we not kick against that notion? We're free, slaves to no one, or at least that's who we want to be. Justice, we're told, is throwing off the yoke of oppression. Isn't that notion that we might be servants, slaves even, a humiliation, an assault on our humanity? Well, as so often is the case, it's really worth our while slowing down and paying close attention to Jesus' words before we draw our conclusion. So let's have a look at the first parable. Have a look with me, verse 35. You can read on the screen or if you've got a Bible. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will make them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. Our first reading of this parable seems straightforward. The master has gone to a wedding banquet, and if he comes home and finds his servants dressed and ready to serve, he will serve them. In his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Kenneth Bailey draws our attention to a number of different features that we might miss in these words. The first is those words dressed and ready. Literally, they mean with your robe tucked into your belt. Of course, in the ancient world, people wore robes. So to tuck them in meant you're ready to go. And this is how the Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover in Exodus 12, to be ready to go on their journey that God was calling them to the promised land. Second, the word translated return in verse 36 could also be translated as separates or unlooses. And if we take that meaning, instead of the party being over and the master returning home, this would suggest that the master has actually slipped out in the middle of the party. But why would he do this? Well, third, Bailey points out that in a Middle Eastern context, the master of a house would never knock on his front door. He would call his servants to open the door for him. Why would the master in this story knock instead of calling? Bailey suggests that calling would have alerted the whole household to the fact that he'd left the wedding feast early. Only the servants who opened the door to his knocking would know who it was. But why slip away from the feast? Well, the answer comes in verse 37. The master himself will have his servants recline at the dinner table and serve them. Now, it's the middle of the night, right? Where on earth would he get food from? It's not as if he's going to wake up some other servants and get them to cook some food in the kitchen. So now we see why he's slipped away from the party. All along, he has had his servants in mind, and he has brought some of the banquet to share with them. He could have sent a servant with a portion of the feast, but that will not do. It's not good enough. He wants to go himself and serve his servants. This is an astonishing reversal of roles. The servants are waiting, dressed, ready to serve, and now here comes their master unexpectedly. He's dressed in all the finery of the wedding banquet, but instead he takes the servant's place. hitching up those fine robes into his belt. He urges them to sit down at the table so they can share in the feast that he's brought. And he, the master, serves the servants. If you know the Gospels, your mind will perhaps immediately go to the upper room in John's Gospel where Jesus takes off his outer garment and hitches up his robe and washes his disciples' feet. And then he feeds them at his table. This is the astonishing and lavish grace of God to us. See, we're made to be servants of God. This is our calling as God's creatures. In our pride, we kind of kick against that calling. We seek to be our own masters and the masters of others. But serving is not beneath God. He meets and overcomes our pride with his humility. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth writes, "All our gods are a reflection of human pride that will not unbend, which will not stoop to that which is beneath it. But the true God is not proud. In his high majesty, he is humble. He serves us in our humiliation. We who are weak and fearful and anxious and failing, the master serves us in the humiliation of the cross to raise us to the skies. He feeds us with his own flesh and blood. And therefore, to be the servant of God is not dehumanizing, but the greatest honor." As that great Anglican prayer at the beginning of the day puts it, his service is perfect freedom. Barth draws out that contrast between the humility of God and the pride of man and all our attempts to grasp for power and mastery. He writes, "The Lord became a servant, the servant of all servants. This is the humility of the act of God which took place for us in Jesus Christ. The man for whom he does this only wants to be the Lord. The power which man brings to the necessary thoughts and acts and attitudes is sneaked and stolen and therefore is not genuine. In accordance with his creaturely nature and his being in covenant with God, he might well have the power, when he's at peace with God as his Lord, to be strong as the friend of God and to rule with him even as a servant. But when he alienates himself from God in his self-reliance, he forfeits this power. He can only play the Lord. In this way, he can never attain the very thing that he wants and seeks. And we only have to think of the monstrous caricatures produced by world history. Nero, Caligula, Napoleon, Nietzsche, Mussolini, and Hitler. All that they do is show us how impossible and grotesque is this human enterprise. The servant who tries to play the master. Well, Peter responds to this astonishing parable with a question. Is this for us or for everyone? Well, the answer, of course, is that the parable is for everyone. It's for those who least think that God would serve them. Surely not me, some of you will say. I've done this. I've done terrible things. I've failed. I've hurt others. I've screwed up. I'm too bad. Yes, Jesus calls even you to sit at his table, even you, that he might serve you. But to remind his disciples of their creaturely calling as servants, Jesus offers a second parable of his master's unexpected return. And if we pay attention to this second parable, we see actually it's directed to those who, like Peter, are given authority in their master's house. And so you can read with me from verse 42. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions." Well, so far, so good. And Peter himself clearly took this to heart because in his first letter, he quotes these very words of Jesus. He writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Faithful stewards, faithful managers, just like Jesus says. All that we have, you see, is a gift from God, held in trust, and we are to use it remembering that we are his servants. Our gifts, our position, our wealth, our time, our talents, our minds, our hands, our feet. Gifts from God to serve him and our neighbor. But the sting comes in the warning with which Jesus concludes this parable in verse 45. "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master's taking a long time in coming.' And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk." With these words, Jesus addresses those servants who would play the master. When we grasp for power for ourselves and lord it over others, we defile the authority that we have been given. This is that corruption of leadership, that grotesque parody of which Bart spoke. We may expect it in the world, but Jesus gives this warning to his own inner circle, his leadership team. And tragically, we do see the Lord's servants who think it because he's so long in coming that they can abuse other servants in their care and live a life of indulgence. I know some of you have been deeply distressed by the abuses of leadership that you've seen in the church, writ large in the media and amplified by social media. And some of you even know this firsthand. Well, do hear Jesus' words. He is on your side. Verse 46. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and he's at an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I know that I need to hear this warning from my master, to whom I am responsible for those fellow servants entrusted to my care. The second parable of Jesus makes it very clear that all Christian leadership is to be modeled after the Lord who serves, and we are accountable to him. Well, we began with Jesus' exhortation to be ready because we do not know when he will return. How can we be ready? Well, of course, not by abusing others or indulging ourselves. I mean, it's as plain as the nose on your face, right? Rather, we are called to use the gifts he's given us in humble service after the pattern of his own service. And you know what? Even as we wait for that coming day, a day of celebration and feasting, such is his love for us that our master himself has slipped away from that banquet to serve us and feed us, you and me, his servants. Even now, he stoops to wash our feet. He gives his life for us on the tree. He feeds us with his own flesh and blood, tokens of his love. He invites us to share at his table a foretaste of that banquet to come. And so if that's how our master serves us even now, will you wait for him, dressed and ready to serve? Amen.